Shalom, church, and it's so good to be able to preach from this stage, this pulpit here. And next week, we are opening up for in-person, and so you watch out from our website, you know, how you can get your ticketing. And those who can, come and join us here. We're going to have our live worship as well. And before I go on, I thought I'd just like to give a shout-out to everyone who's involved in putting all this, you know, celebration together on videos, on cameras. You know, you just cannot imagine the kind of time they put into it. They told me that for those who have been volunteer or staff of the church, it would take them 2 to 3 times the normal amount of time that they will prepare during the week. So really, hats off, a shout out to every person who's involved. So you are some unknowns behind the scene as well. So thank you very, very much. All right, so I just want to appreciate that for one whole year now you've been doing this, and we cannot take this for granted to give thanks to God for all of you. And before we go on, why don't we stand and read the Word of God together, all right? Again, I love to hold up the Bible and proclaim the Word of God together. Are you ready? This is my Bible. Are you ready? Even at home right now, just hold up your Bible. Ready? 1, 2, go. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. It informs my mind, inspires my heart, and instructs my behavior, so help me, God. Amen. So we're going to read from 3 passages of Scripture here, from the book of Esther, and we're going to proclaim the Word of God aloud together, all right? So let's read aloud and proclaim it, and hopefully your neighbor can hear your words as well, okay? Okay, ready? 1, 2, go. 3 passages. Now there was in the citadel of Susa, a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin, named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from the Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Among those taken captive, Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah, whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. And this young woman, who was also known as Esther, had a lovely figure and was beautiful. And Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her mother, father and mother died. And Esther 3, 5 to 6, when Haman saw that Mordecai would not kneel down or pay him honor, he was enraged. Yet having learned who Mordecai's people were, he scorned the idea of killing only Mordecai. Instead, Haman looked for a way to destroy all Mordecai's people, the Jews, throughout the whole kingdom of Xerxes. And Esther 4, verses 12, when Esther's word were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer: do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this? Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai: go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. And when this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And so, Holy Spirit, we pray that even as the word of God, even as your word is being opened, even as your word is being examined, God, we pray that may our spirit open up our spiritual ears and our spiritual eyes to hear and see what you have to say to us today, God. So we come and ask in a special way, Father, make a difference in our life today, Lord. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So please be seated. Now we begin a new series on the book of Esther. Now I have asked you to actually read 10 chapters, and I hope you have read, you know, the entire book of Esther, because that will give you a context, you know, of what the story is really all about. 10 chapters in total. So if you've not read it, can I urge you to do that before the next 2 sermons? There'll be 3 sermons altogether. It is an amazing book with what I call twists and turns. And in that sense, once you have the entire story, you will begin to appreciate, you know, how God's hand was in this entire story. And I've given you a synopsis of the entire book of Esther as well, so you can download it right on the chat screen. There is a place where that says notes, and you can get those notes on it as well. Now, let me show you this painting. This painting is a painting called Checkmate. And the late Reverend Billy Graham actually shared this story in one of his sermons. I was very intrigued by this story. Now, let me just read for you what was said about this painting here. There is a painting of a chess game hanging in Paris called Checkmate. The devil on the left and the 16-year-old are playing a game of chess. And the devil has a leering, triumphant expression on his face and having just won in the game of life over this boy. And the boy seemed resigned. He had no more strength. He has no way out. And he has given up because it is a checkmate. Now, one day, a famous chess player came through that place, and he looked at the painting, and he felt really sorry for this boy because this is such a wonderful painting that you could actually see the expression. And so he felt so sorry for this boy, and he hated the look of the devil. And then he just stood there and studied the positions, you know, on the chessboard. And suddenly, because he's a good chess player himself, he shouted. He said, "Son, I have found a move. It's not checkmate yet. I have found a move. And if you were to make that one move, you can beat the devil." And so immersed in this game here, he forgot that he's actually looking at the painting. And so in that sense, he studied the painting. It was just a painting, but he said, there's one more move. And so we see ourselves often, you know, in the chess game of life, right? I think you almost feel like this boy, all right, having been checkmated in that sense. But, you know, in some of our lives, it seems the devil have won. And you felt very much resigned to the things that's happening around you. Things seem to be dark, seems to be out of control, and God seems to be absent. And especially during this time of pandemic, some of you may be feeling the same way too. And so in this three-week sermon, why did I pick the book of Esther? Because the book of Esther has an amazing, amazing story that in the story that things may go so wrong, but yet God is right in the middle. And so God is using, as the chess master, God is using a simple Jewish orphan girl to save a nation. That in itself is an amazing story. A simple girl, an orphan girl, and she saved a nation. And this heroic act of Esther, of saving the Jewish nation, today, by the way, is celebrated, you know, in Israel. It's called the Festival of Purim. And here's a picture of the Festival of Purim where kids, all right, even adults, will dress up to reenact this whole scene of the book of Esther. And this is still celebrated today, every year in Israel. And so the book of Esther is rather unusual for two reasons. Let me tell you the two reasons. The first reason is this, that this is only one of the two books in the Bible that is named after a woman. Do you know the other book? I'm sure you know, right? The book of Ruth. All right? And so this is the first unusual reason. The second unusual reason is this. Now, if you were to read through the book of Esther, you will begin to realize, why is it that the name of God is not even in this book? Now, not only the name of God is not in this book, including another book, is a Song of Songs, or Songs of Solomon, there's no mention of God. And so this is rather interesting. Not only are there no reference to God, there's no reference to prayer. Although the book of Esther talks about fasting, but there's no reference about prayer, only fasting, all right? And so no reference to faith, no reference to the law of Moses. In fact, no New Testament writer even refer to the book of Esther. You cannot find it. And Martin Luther, the great reformer, wished that this book was never written. So very, you know, he didn't like the book of Esther for reasons, I think, that have been said here. But don't take Martin Luther too seriously. You know why? Because he also said the same about the book of James. He also said the same about the book of Revelation. So my question to all of us here is, why is this book in the Bible? So what can we learn from this book? And so the beauty of this book is this, that while God is not mentioned in there, God is actually there. Now, while God's name may not be in there, but God's hand is certainly in there. And so like the book of, you know, Ezekiel and Daniel, just to give you a background here, it was written during the Jewish exile. Now, there's only about 50,000 people who went back to Jerusalem. And a million, by the way, you may not know, is a million remain in exile. They did not go back for reasons of their own. And so in that sense, when we study people like Esther and people like even Daniel, we begin to realize that this gives us a good guide on how we, here, we are Christians here, how we as exiles, you know, can live in this world. Just like they were exiles in their world, we are also exiled in this world. How can we live as exiles in the world without compromising our faith in a secular society? And so this is the point about the book of Esther. And so in that sense, Daniel became a prime minister, including Joseph too, as well, by the way. And then Esther became queen of these great empires as foreigners. So we know from the Bible, for example, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in case you're not aware, that we are all here called exiles. We are called foreigners, aliens even, strangers, refugees, and pilgrims on this earth. These are words that are translated in the different version of the Bible. But nevertheless, it tells you that we all carry two passports, in case you're not aware, right? One passport is a physical passport, the Malaysian passport. We carry another passport, I call it a spiritual passport, and that is the passport of the kingdom of God. So whether you know it or not, we actually carry two passports. We are citizens of two different kingdoms in that sense. So that's the background. Now, Esther's Hebrew name is Hadassah. Now, Hadassah simply means myrtle, the myrtle tree. Some of you may know what a myrtle tree is. There's even a hospital just outside of Jerusalem called the Hadassah Medical Center. So she, in that sense, has been honored, all right, as a hero, a heroine, rather, of Israel. Now, Esther, the word actually means star. So in some sense, she is the star of the show. And here is the poster of actually a movie about the book of Esther. So here's a really romantic story in the sense. She was young, she was beautiful, she was a commoner, an orphan who became queen of an empire. It's almost like the story of Mulan, isn't it, in that sense, right? And so I was thinking about this movie here. I came up with a tagline. All right, if there's a tagline for this movie, and I would name this tagline this way, okay? Only one man knew her secret, a secret that could mean death. Right? I think you want to see this movie, right? When I put it this way, right? So that's the tagline, I think, of this movie here. Sounds like a great opening, a great publicity. And so here, the book of Esther is set during the reign of King Xerxes in Persia. And he's a king over 127 different provinces. And let me show you a map here of how huge this kingdom is, stretching from India all the way to Ethiopia, around about where Egypt is as well. And so he's not only viewed as a king, he's also viewed as a god. And so here, Esther and her cousin Mordecai were actually amongst the minority, a group of Jews who were still living in Persia as exiles. And in that sense, the Jews were viewed with great suspicion because they are, in some sense, quite a different group altogether. And sometimes they face threats from the powers that be, from people who want to kill them. And so here's my big idea. My big idea is simply this, that God puts the pieces in place to establish his purposes. Let me read that again. God puts the pieces in place to establish his purposes. So let me just describe to you, because you need to know the background, let me describe to you how God positioned Esther. And this is found in Esther chapter 1, verses 1 to chapter 2, verses 20. So this is a quick background here. Let me help you look at her world right now. Now, the story here began in the palace with some great banquets in Susa, the capital of Persia. And the reason why there's such a huge banquet, all right, because King Xerxes wanted to display his power and strength. So he invited all the important people of his kingdom to come to the capital city for a huge, huge party. Now, not only is it a huge party, it's also a conference. And let me tell you why it is also a conference. Because, you know, King Xerxes wanted to prepare all these important people, these generals of all the conquered kingdom and his allies, he wanted to prepare them to go to war with Greece, with the Greek Empire, because he was actually under threat by the Greek Empire. So he threw a huge party. He wanted to get the people together so that they are all aligned with one purpose. And that party, you know, lasted how long? 180 days. Now, how many of you here have been to a party that lasted 6 months? Right? That's an amazing, huge, huge party. At the end of the 180-day party, he had another party. Can you imagine that? He had a seven-day party. So from a 180-day party, it went down, it followed on with a seven-day party. But this seven-day party is only for men. Right? And at that time, Xerxes' wife, Queen Vashti, was having her own party with the women. And then on the last day of the seven-day party, the king decided, now I think in his drunken state, he wanted to show off because Queen Vashti was actually a very beautiful woman as well. So he made, you know, he got his men to call Queen Vashti to come and parade herself before the men. The actual words in the Bible is to display her beauty. I do not know what that means, to display the beauty. But he was obviously drunk. He obviously wanted to show off his wife and called, all right, his men to go and call Queen Vashti to come to display her beauty. And did she come? No, she didn't come. Right? She must have felt, you know, quite, I don't know. Can you imagine the queen, all right, going against the king? And so to his anger, she refused to come. And so guess what? It was so embarrassing for the king that the queen was removed from her position and banished from the presence of the king. And so poor Queen Vashti, having stood up, you know, against the king, right, she was removed, and that sets off, this is in history, that sets off a search for a new queen. And that's where, you know, Esther comes in. So here you have, when you read the scripture, you realize that the king then sent all the officers in all the provinces of the kingdom and gathered all the beautiful young virgins to his harem in Susa. Right? So that must be quite an exercise because remember, the kingdom is a huge kingdom. So that's her world. Then let's look at her roots right now, the roots of Esther. Now, as I said, Esther was a Jewish orphan and she was adopted by her cousin Mordecai, who is like a father to her, right? So often he's misunderstood to be her uncle, but actually is a cousin. And so in some way, we do not know in what way, but in some way, he must have influenced her about her Jewish root. Now, we don't know whether they are very religious because it's silent. When God is not mentioned, there is no worship ritual mentioned. That means that they must be so assimilated into the society, but yet holding on to her root as a Jew. And when Esther was actually selected, she was told by Mordecai not to reveal that she is a Jew. So that tells me that they are so assimilated in society, they can't even tell, all right, this person is a Jew or not, unless you reveal it. And so Mordecai told Esther, don't reveal yourself as a Jew. And on hindsight, as we read the story, we understood why that was revealed. So that's her roots. Now, let's look at her call now. Okay. Now, scripture tells us that Esther was a very beautiful woman. And she was amongst the women who was taken to the king's palace and put in custody of this eunuch called Hegai. And so Hegai had charge of these women. I don't know how many are there, the Bible doesn't say, but there must be many, many of the beautiful women that were brought together. And the Bible tells us that they were put through, now listen to this, they were put through 12 months of beauty treatments. Now, what does 12 months of beauty treatment mean? I also don't know, right? 6 months, it says there, they were treated with oil of myrrh, right? And then another 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. So 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfumes and cosmetics. And I thought about this. I said, man, don't get too upset, all right? If our wives go to the beauty salon for a few hours, maybe in a month, that's nothing compared to 12 months of beauty treatment. Right, so to set things in perspective here, okay, and so But then in chapter 2, we realize that three things happened to Esther. Esther won favor. Now, what do I mean by that? He won favor, first of all, in verse 9 of chapter 2 from the eunuch. The eunuch sort of liked her, right? Won favor. And then all who saw Esther amongst them, so many of these women, the Bible says in verse 15, all of them who saw her had favor for her. And then finally, in verse 17, the king himself, amongst all the beautiful girls, had favor on her. So here you could see that there's a consistent pattern for Esther, this unknown, often common girl. She had favor with the eunuch, she has favor with the people, and she had favor with the king. So here's the bigger question of Esther's call. What is the purpose of Esther becoming queen? And what was it for? Who enabled her from a common girl, orphan girl, to somebody who's about now to be escalated to a high, in that sense, officer of the nation to become queen? Is that a coincidence? Is that a coincidence? Right? So here, I love the way John Nelson Darby said this. God's ways are behind the scene, but he moves all the scenes that he's behind. I love that. Let me repeat that. God's ways are behind the scenes, but he moves all the scenes that he is behind. And so some of us here, all right, we may have worldly successes. We have gained favor from our bosses, from our companies. Some of us may even gain favor in terms of the authority God has given to us. So we must be mindful. All these are for a purpose. It is not there for our sake only. God is always moving things into place. He's moving the scenes behind so that we are positioned into something that God has purposed for us. So let me come back to the big idea again. God puts the pieces in place to establish his purposes. Now, with that in mind, how God positioned Esther, now let's come to the crux of the matter now. I call it plots exposed. There were two plots in there. So let me describe briefly the first plot found in the earlier part of that passage there, where it says there, you know, as after Esther is made queen, all right, Mordecai exposed a plot against the king. So obviously he was a person of position, actually. So he was at the king's gate, and he happened, again, the word is so happened, right? He so happened to be sitting at the king's gate when he overheard two of the king's eunuchs by the name of Bigthana and Teresh. These two eunuchs were very angry and conspired actually to kill the king. And so Mordecai happened to be within hearing distance. And when he heard that, he told it to Esther. And Esther told it to the king. And he made sure that the king know that the credit must go to Mordecai. And so when the king investigated this, he found it to be true. And these two eunuchs were actually hung at the gallows. But guess what? Mordecai was forgotten. He was never rewarded. All right? But the second plot is a more important plot. So let me introduce you first, the crook. Who is this crook? This is the villain in the whole story. The villain is Haman. Now here in chapter 3, Haman entered the scene. And King Xerxes, we do not know the background, but King Xerxes promoted Haman to make him the second most important or most powerful man of the kingdom. And everyone must bow down and pay homage to Haman because the king commanded so. So everyone, therefore, bowed down and paid homage to Haman except, you guess it, Mordecai. Because Mordecai, for reason of his own, maybe his own Jewish upbringing, right? Maybe he will only bow to the king, but not anybody else, but we don't know. But he stood firm. He refused to bow down to Mordecai. And that's where the whole problem begins, with Haman and Mordecai. But if you investigate this passage here, do a research on it, you begin to realize that they are actually related to one another. They are distant relatives. And Mordecai comes from the tribe of Benjamin. And that is the descendant of Saul, King Saul. And Haman, on the other hand, is an Agagite. Now, let me explain Agagite. An Agagite is a descendant of Agag, King Agag. And he's a king of the Amalekites. And the Amalekites come from the line of Esau. So now you see why they're distant relatives. Here you have Jacob and Esau, and Mordecai comes from the line of Jacob, and Haman comes from the line of Esau. Therefore, in that sense, they are distant relatives. So if you know the story behind this, is that when the Jews came out of Egypt, they were actually invaded, or rather, they have been attacked by the Amalekites. And so that was 1,000 years ago. And if you remember the other part of the story where Moses went up to the hill, his hands was lifted up while the fighting was going on. As long as his hands are lifted up, the Israelites are winning. When his hands got tired, all right, the Israelites were losing. Now that was a battle between the Jews and the Amalekites. And because of that, God pronounced a curse on the Amalekites, and King Agag, all right, was killed as a result, and that animosity remains 1,000 years later. And so Haman was determined to kill all the Israelites. It's quite amazing just to think about it, that sometimes unforgiveness in the hearts can pass on from one generation to another generation, right? So that is the crux. And here's the crisis. What happened? Haman was furious and now planned not only to kill Mordecai, but all the Jews throughout the kingdom of Persia. And this, by the way, includes the 50,000 Jews who have gone back to Jerusalem. And so Haman convinced King Xerxes to kill and annihilate all the Jews, as they were people. According to Haman, he told the king, they are people with different customs. It will not profit you, king, if you keep them. So don't keep them. And based on that argument, all right, the king Xerxes agreed. In fact, Haman even tried to bribe the king with 10,000 shekels of silver. Now, what is 10,000 shekels of silver? It is actually 375 tons of silver. Now, I did some calculations, some research. It can easily come up to 90 to 100 million US dollars today. And that's how much Haman tried to bribe, all right, King Xerxes for the destruction of the Jews. Now, the king, by the way, did not take the money. An edict was written in his name, sealed with his ring, and he sent out to all the provinces of the kingdom, all right, with the instruction to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, young and old, women and children. And this will be done on a predetermined day, 13th day of the 12th month. Kill all of them, all the Jews, and plunder their groups. And so, because of that, when the Jews in the city of Susa, even non-Jews heard this, they were all thrown into confusion because this king has gone mad. So that was the situation. And now this is nothing new, really. In that sense, there are so many attempts of the devil in history to get rid of the Jews. And we know why, right? Because the devil knows that through the seed of a Jewish woman, Christ will come. And so the devil will do all he can to get rid of the Jews. From the time when Moses was a baby, when he was born, all right, even the Egyptian king tried to kill, all right, the Jews. And then all the way, fast forward to King Herod, right, he also tried to kill every baby 2 years, or boys or under the 2 years. And so, you know, so that's the crisis that the Jews were actually experiencing. But here comes the courage. As a result of that, now, when Mordecai and the Jews heard the decree, they were, of course, mourning and in great distress. Now, Esther, interestingly, was in the palace. She didn't hear anything until someone told her about it. And so she checked with Mordecai through a messenger, and Mordecai confirmed it. And her first response was actually of fear, because Mordecai actually sent a message to her, "Go see the king. Go see the king and plead with him not to do this." And Queen Esther, you know, what responded in fear. Why? Because nobody can approach the king unless you are summoned. If you go to the king without being summoned, you can be put to death. Unless the king hold out his golden scepter, which is like a golden, can call it a rod or a stick kind of a thing, and if he stretch out to you, then your life can be spared. And so here is a scenario going on between Esther and Mordecai. She has this fear, great fear in her. And this is what Mordecai, in reply to her of a fear, and this is what she said. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And Mordecai reminded Queen Esther, you have been put there for such a time as this. And do you know that where we are put today and every day, God has a part to play in all this? And here Mordecai reminded, you know, Queen Esther, that you are put there for such a time as this. So I wonder how many of us here are put into where we are at such a time as this. You know that God has put you there, but what is God's purpose? And here is Esther's reply as a result of what she heard, even from Mordecai. And she said, go gather all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Now, interestingly, it doesn't say pray, just fast. Okay? Just fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night and day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. And that has been one of the most famous lines of Queen Esther. If I perish, I perish. What a response. I wonder how she got that courage. I think it probably could be from Mordecai himself. And so here's a big idea again. God puts the pieces in place to establish his purposes. So let me narrow down to that purpose right now. Let's look at the purposes established. So I want to land this sermon, now that you know the background, I want to land this sermon on three simple things that we can learn from this. All right. The first thing is this. God calls simple individuals. Now, that's a real comfort to all of us. God calls simple individuals. While we may look at Queen Esther in awe of her position as a queen, but we must remember she was called as a simple young Jewish orphan who ended up making a national difference to the entire Jewish race. God's hand was behind the scenes. Now, if we have read the Bible enough, we begin to realize that the heroes of the Bible are full of ordinary people. What a comfort, isn't it? Ordinary people like you and I. Ordinary, who became super ordinary or extraordinary when we answer the call of God. So many of us here may think that our life is mundane, ordinary. Maybe in this pandemic, you actually feel like that, right? It's mundane, it's ordinary. Pastor, I'm just a technician. I'm just an engineer working, you know, 9 to 5 every day. I'm an accountant. I'm a clerk. I'm a teacher. I'm a Grab driver, you know. And so we think that we have an ordinary job. But think again, all right? Think again where God will put us. It is not about how capable we are. It is not about how well-known we are. It is how God positioned us. You know, the thing that really challenged me is this, that God doesn't reveal everything at one go to us, right? We wish God would do that. Give us a here it is. This is what's going to happen to you in the next 10 years. Now, God doesn't do that. God reveals us to things to us in piecemeal. If you remember that I challenged a few years ago when I came on as a senior pastor, I asked each of us to step up to what? Don't know yet, but you just step up, can or not. Just start stepping up first, all right? Then I say to step out, to step in, then step forward. Now, we do not know the entire story. But finally, when we come out of that, we say, now go chase the lions. We don't even know what that lion is yet, but some of us are really chasing that. And some of you are coming back to me now and say, Pastor, I know what my lion is now. But it came because you answered a call. So like Esther, we are all people living in exile, right? Right now, we are not, you know, here. We are here temporary. We're not here forever. So we are exiles. What is God calling us? Like how God has called Esther. We must not be surprised by certain favor given to us. And I believe as Christians, we have lots of favor from God. But it's never for our own purpose. There must be a higher purpose. And we often hear stories of one single person making a difference in the world. And so the other very encouraging thing is this. If you read on the book of Esther, you begin to realize Esther and Mordecai weren't the most righteous people in the world. There are certain things that the way they think, the way that they do, you don't think that they're that righteous. But yet God still used them. So Esther is a great reminder to all of us here, God can make a difference through us to the community and the world around us. So God calls simple individual. And the second thing is that God preserved his people. So we must not be surprised by all the persecution that comes to God's people, whether it's suffering, because Jesus have already told us that his followers, meaning all of us here, all right, we will be hated and persecuted. So why are we surprised when somebody wants to go against us who are believers of God? We should never be surprised. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, it says there, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Will Christians suffer? We pray not, but yes, we can suffer. Will everything work out well for us? We pray that it will, but no, not everything will work well for us. But the point is that God preserved his people, and God will preserve you. Preservation does not mean everything will go well. Preservation does not mean that things will not go wrong. What it means is that God will preserve you to the end. So if you want to, if anyone wants to wipe out God's people, if they have this desire, which you've seen in history, that there are people who want to wipe out God's people, you know what? He or she, he must wipe out God first before he can wipe out God's people. And if he tries to wipe out God's people without wiping God out, he's in trouble. See, we've seen that in church history. The stronger the persecution, the stronger the church becomes. Why? Because God preserved his people. And the purpose of sufferings and persecution, even for the Jews and even for the church, by the way, was to refine us from idolatry. And last weekend, if you remember, all right, Pastor Key talks about this whole area of idolatry. It's not just idol on the shelf now, it's idol in the self. And God uses this to get rid of these idols from us. So don't hold on too tightly to this world, the Lord is saying. Don't hold on so tightly that God cannot use you. And so the third thing is that God rules the world. I love this part here. God has a greater purpose, and that purpose is found in Christ. We have a glimpse of that, what that ultimate purpose is, and that is found in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. Just read from 21 verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now amongst the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And that is the ultimate purpose of every believer of God and every Christian. That is why we are only pilgrim on this earth. We are only in exile on this earth. And one day the greater purpose is that God will preserve us, take us right to the end, that we may live in the place where God is amongst us. And that, to me, is the hope of our future glory. And so Esther was an advocate for her people, someone who spoke to the king on their behalf. You know what? Esther points us to Jesus. Because Jesus is a greater advocate who speaks to our Heavenly Father in our defense. So you could see the parallel there. That when God's purpose is established in the book of Job, this is what he says, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of God can be thwarted. God will see this right to the end. Once God has established his purpose for our lives, nobody can change it. What God has shut, no man can open. And what the door has been opened by God, no man can shut. And that is why, as Christians, we take courage that even in this pandemic, whatever that is happening, he works out everything for our good, even in life's most difficult situation. So let's not just focus on our needs. Let's focus on God. And I want to end with this story. It's just a coffee that I had with a brother just about 2 weeks ago. And I sat down with him because I realized that he has been going through some difficulty. And I said, can we have coffee? And I just want to have a quick chat with you. And he's in the construction business. And you know, during this time, construction business is really doing quite badly. And so not only he's going through that, his wife also have health concerns. And so these two things weigh heavily on his heart. And so then he began to tell me his story. He said, you know, he said, Pastor, the pandemic hit me so hard that you cut the whole long story short. He said he has to face the possibility of bankruptcy today. Not only that, he said, I've just gone to Bank Negara, he said, so that they can help me restructure all my debts. You know, there are money owing to me, but they are not paying me. All right. And so he said, Pastor, I'm in a really bad situation. And during this MCO, I went through all this. Then he continued, all right, because he wrote to me later on, and let me read to you what he wrote. He said, during this MCO, listen to this, it was my best time with the Lord. Right? I look at him, what do you mean? This is the best time with the Lord. I have ample time, he said, to keep myself in fellowship with him. And this is the first time I felt joy in reading the Word of God. Reading the Bible is no longer a chore or an act of discipline, nor because I want more verses of blessing in the Bible so that I can twist his arms to bless me, but the joy of knowing the love of God in Christ. Then he continued writing, for the first time, listen to this, for the first time, I see Jesus in the Bible. I've heard that phrase for a long time, being a Christian now for 20 years, you say. But for the first time, I see Jesus and his love in every chapter when I read his word. Hallelujah. Then he continued, my cash flow has not improved much as I'm writing to you. But my heart is filled with peace instead of worry. For I see his goodness, mercy, and grace on me. I am not shy now to share the goodness of God in my life. In fact, I've started to share the gospel with those around me, even during this time. Because many other people are in the same situation as me, but I now, with the peace of God, are now sharing the gospel with them. And I told this brother, thank you for what an encouragement you are to me. What an amazing encouragement. And I said, brother, remember when we first started this in this pandemic, and I preached a sermon, and I made this statement, I said, don't waste the pandemic. I said, don't waste this pandemic. And brother, as you share that story with me, you have not wasted this pandemic. Although you say your cash flow, it has not improved yet. But here you are telling me that you trust this God. You know, we all look at the world very much like this. All right? We don't see God, you know, putting the pieces in place because we don't see the big picture. Very much like looking at this picture here, we only see what the frame tells us. But we don't see this. Or we may look at this picture, we only see water flowing, right? Nothing fantastic about this picture here. But tell you what, if we look at the entire picture, it looks like this. See, often in life, we only see with a narrow lens. We do not know what's ahead of us. Even in this pandemic, we can't even see what's beyond this 1 year. But we must remember that God has one last move. And what is this last move? You are not checkmated yet. You have one more move. You know what that one more move is for us? That one more move for us is just to surrender. We need to surrender to God. No matter what we're going through, and thank God for this brother, he said, I've surrendered these things to the Lord. I've not come out of my problem yet, but I've surrendered it. And the moment he surrendered that, God make his move. Checkmate. The one more move from us, it is our surrender. So whatever your situation is in life right now, like I say, all of us have different challenges in life. But I pray that in the story of Esther, we're reminded that we need to make one more move. And that's a move of surrender. And when we surrender to God, God made his move. And he checkmates. And let me leave you with this phrase. We are most at peace when we are most surrendered. We are most at peace when we are most surrendered to God. And so let's bow our heads right now and just ask ourselves, do I need to make a move right now, that move of surrender? Do I need to surrender to this Jesus who knows all things, who puts all things into the right place? And so whatever challenges and issues of your life right now, will you surrender that to God? Raise it in your hands to Him and say, Lord, these are my challenges, God. And allow Him to take this from you and let Him repurpose it for you. So will you do that right now? Even if it's a sickness in your life, an illness, you can go to God and say, Lord, these are the issues of my life. I need to surrender to you. It could be a financial challenge that you have. It could be a relationship issue that you have. So many different challenges. It could be a health concern. Will you surrender that to God? And those of you, I want to speak to those who are not Christians here. You may not have surrendered your life to God right now, and this may be a great time for you to invite this Jesus into your life, because only Jesus can speak on your behalf to your Heavenly Father. And you have probably been on this service here for this celebration for a number of times. You may have heard me say this a number of times as well. The way to receive the Jesus into your heart is a simple prayer. It's an attitude. It's not the words that makes a difference. It's the attitude of your heart that you said, Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I've done so many things wrong in my life. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for forgiving me and giving me another chance. And when you can do that, invite this Jesus into your life, then God will come to your life and make a difference. Even for some of you here who may be a Christian for a long time and maybe have walked away from God, maybe this is a prayer of rededication for you. So if that's you, right, I want to pray with you right now before I close. Will you bow your heads right now? And if in your heart of hearts you know that you need to pray this prayer, you pray with me, a simple prayer. But remember, it's the attitude of your heart that invites Christ into your life. So right now you pray this word silently in your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for the sins in my life, for all the wrong things in my life. I know I tried to run things my way, and now I know I failed again and again. Thank you, Jesus, that on the cross you died for me. Thank you for dying for my sins. And today I want to invite you into my life. I receive your forgiveness. I want to turn away from my sins. Please come into my life and make me a new person. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you have said that prayer, I want to encourage you right now. Right, there's a button on the chat screen that says raise hand. Just click that to indicate that so that people around you watching the chat screen can rejoice with you. And the other thing you can do is on the screen, there is a QR code you can take so that we can get some of your contact, you know, and then be in touch with you to help you in your Christian growth or whatever questions or questions that you may have. But I hope that you will go away from this celebration here, understanding and knowing that God loves you so very much, just as His love Esther and His people. God loves you so dearly and want to preserve you. And so we want to end this celebration right now by just praying a prayer of blessing over every person here, that God will be so real and so tangible in our lives. Will you raise your hands to the Lord and come to pray in a closing prayer right now? Dear Lord Jesus, as our hands are raised up to you, you know the needs of our life. You know, God, in our lives that there are many things that we are not in control of, but you are in control. And so I pray that, Lord, in all that we are doing, may we continue to acknowledge that you are a good God. And so bless all my brothers and sisters here, that they may know of the love of God in a deeper way than ever before. As they surrender their lives to you, Lord, may you show yourself up each time that you are God who is truly merciful and truly gracious. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of our Heavenly Father and the fellowship of His Spirit be with us both now and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen, amen, amen. God bless you, and I'll see you next weekend.